Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Bud Bierman, Director of Church Planting for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. The title of his message is, Take Heed to Your Spirit. The text is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, a great text, a great final message and exhortation as you're finishing up and going back into your various ministries, whether it be church or school or whatever it may be. Probably most of you have already memorized this, and no doubt many of you have preached from it. As Paul is writing his young son in the faith, and a young man that is coming on as the next generation of ministry. And Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 12, Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. As we said, Timothy was coming on to a place of leadership, and Paul recognized he had a potential obstacle to that leadership. He was a young man. Now, probably not as young as many of you in this room, but for the day and culture he was in, he was a young man. That culture, it was those who had the wrinkles of time pinched into their cheeks and the snows of many winters on their head that really got the attention and the honor of those round about. And so Paul recognized Timothy had a potential obstacle to his leadership. But he said, Timothy, in spite of that potential handicap, you gain the respect of these people that you're going to be leading and ministering to so that they even forget that you're a younger man. Gain the respect. You see, folks, there's two ways we can gain respect. You can gain respect by reason of some position you hold and thereby demand people's respect. A boss can demand the respect of his employees because he's the boss. A teacher can demand the respect of his or her students because he or she's the teacher. A parent can demand the respect of his children because he's the parent. Perhaps you can think of some folk that have crossed your life already that you didn't really have much respect for them as an individual, but you had to show respect because it was demanded because of some position they held. So as you go out in your Christian leadership or continue on in your Christian leadership, you can demand the respect of people, perhaps, by certain positions that you may hold. But there's a much better way, and that's to command people's respect by reason of what you are or by reason of what you do. When I speak in family conferences, I'll oftentimes encourage the parents, especially the dad, to perhaps develop some hobby, some skill, something where he becomes a hero to his children. And again, you can probably think of folk that have crossed your life that the last thing you wanted to do was show them disrespect. You held them in such honor because of what they were or because perhaps of some talent or ability that they had that you greatly respected. So Paul said, now, Timothy, you gain the respect of these people by commanding their respect. And the way you do that, he said, is by being an example of the believer. Be an example of the believer. An exact copy of what a real, genuine, Bible, born-again believer is all about. Be an example of the believer. And men and women, every one of us is an example of the believer. We're either a good example and an example that people admire and want to follow, or we're a poor example. And they say, boy, if that's a Christian, I don't think I want to become one. And so Paul says, now you have this potential obstacle to your leadership, but you overcome that, Timothy, by commanding the respect of the people you're dealing with by being an example that they admire, that they have respect for. And he goes on and tells Timothy how to do that. He said, now, Timothy, be an example of the believer in your word. Certainly in our realms of Christian leadership, whether it be as laymen or as those in vocational Christian service, we need to be an example in our word. Someone just overhearing a casual conversation in which we are not careful about the way we're talking, in the things that we say, in perhaps the jokes that we tell, they may have held us, as Ecclesiastes says, in a place of high honor and respect. And in just moments, that respect can dwindle because of our not being an example in the way that we talk. I, again, oftentimes tell young folks, you know, it takes a lifetime to build a good name. It takes a lifetime to build a reputation, but you can destroy it in 5 minutes. And there have been men in their ministries that have had great impact through the years. They've come to the closing years of their life and they've done something or said something that has absolutely put a blight on their whole past ministry. So Paul says, now, Timothy, you command people's respect by being an example of the believer in the way you talk and in conversation. Now, in modern day English, that word, and as you know from your study of the original language, it would be more our idea of conduct or lifestyle. People are fed up with phonies. They're fed up with people that are in Christian leadership, but they're not really an example of the believer in their lifestyle, in their conduct. And so Paul said, Timothy, you be an example and command people's respect by reason of your lifestyle, your conduct. And then he says, be an example of the believer in charity. In what you love, and if we love what God loves, we're going to hate what God hates. And he said, now you be an example of the believer in your love, in what you love, in what you don't love, and in the display of Christian love to both brothers and sisters in Christ and to those that are outside of Christ, displaying the love that should exemplify the life of a genuine believer. And then he said, be an example of the believer in faith. A lot of times we think of faith in connection with the promises of God, but faith is just basically taking God at His word, period. That means as I read the Scripture, I come across something that is instruction. I say, God said that because He meant it. And by faith, I seek to live in the light of that instruction. I come across that which is a command. I say, God said that because He meant it. And I seek to fulfill the conditions of that command. And by the way, almost every promise in the Word of God has a condition with it. Many times the if is written, but oftentimes it's not. But as you read the context, you can just hear that word if jumping out at you. Be an example of the believer in that faith, saying, God said that command, He means it, and seek to live in the light of it. God said certain promises, and so I seek to fulfill the condition and believe God will fulfill that promise. An example of the believer in faith. Say, people are going to catch a sense of what faith in the Lord is all about from our lives in places of Christian leadership. And so he said, you be an example of the believer in faith and in purity. Ideally, that wouldn't have had to been put in the list. But apparently, it was a potential problem in Paul's day, and certainly it's a problem in our day. We hear with broken heart regularly about individuals in the ministry, individuals in schools, and they've shattered their example because it's been found out they're living in impurity, either on the internet or trying to secretly be involved in pornography or other affairs. Paul said, Timothy, you command the respect of the people that you're preaching to, that you're teaching, that you're leading, by reason of being an example in the way you talk, in the way you walk, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. But what I want to focus our attention on for the rest of the time is that other word, in spirit. In spirit. Now, some have observed that in manuscripts that the King James translators apparently didn't have access to, that word is not included in the listing. But the manuscripts the King James translators used, obviously it was, because it's not in italics. It was there for them to see and to put in. But be that as it may, the Scripture still very definitely focuses upon the fact that we're to be an example and a demonstration in our leadership, in our spirit. W. E. Vine has outlined some 18 different uses in the New Testament for this word spirit. The one we're focusing on is the idea of our attitude. Our attitude. A spirit is an interesting thing. These other things that Paul mentions, you can see or hear. But a spirit, you can't see it, you don't hear it, you may see and hear the effects of it, but a spirit is that which is down inside of you that people feel. When they're around you, they sense a certain attitude of spirit. In the course of my ministry through the years, I've been around young people or adults, and they were saying the right thing and seemed to be doing the right thing, and there seemed to be so much right about them, but there was just something, I was uncomfortable around them, and I couldn't quite figure out why. Until perhaps I had opportunity to talk to a pastor, or maybe had opportunity to be around them long enough to observe them, and I found out that generally the problem was their spirit, their attitude. And so an attitude is a spirit that is that which can be felt. And a spirit is that which is infectious. Our spirit can infect other people. A person that has a spirit of enthusiasm, then they can infect others to be enthusiastic. A person with a spirit of apathy can cause others to become apathetic. A person with a spirit of excellence can encourage others and lead others to have a spirit of excellence and desire to be the best. As that popular military phrase says, the best that you can be by God's grace and God's help. A spirit of optimism can stir others to have a spirit of optimism rather than a person who has a spirit of pessimism. A great example of that is over in Joshua 24, where Joshua is coming to the close of his life, and he says to the Israelites, "Now choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you read on and you find a whole generation said, "We'll serve the Lord too." In fact, Joshua tried to talk them out. He said, "You can't do it." They said, "No, we will." And you read on, and an entire generation went on to basically serve the Lord and live for the Lord. Joshua's spirit and determination, and by the way, the reason that made such an impact was because that wasn't just sort of a last day's statement by Joshua as he's coming to the close of his life. These people knew that this was the demonstration of his life all the way through. He had served the Lord. And that was his desire. And that was his purpose. And so that spirit was felt. And that spirit was contagious to others. And so your spirit is going to be contagious. It's going to be felt by others. So Paul said, now, be an example of the believer in spirit. Dr. McAllister mentioned the present ministry I'm in. Every man and his wife cannot be a church planter. There has to be a pioneer spirit. There has to be a certain spirit in an individual in order for them to be effective and stay by the stuff in planning a church. They may have gotten all the intellectual knowledge crammed in. They may know all the things to do. But it comes down to a spirit. It comes down to an attitude. Same thing with church revitalization. There are hundreds and literally thousands of churches across our country that are declining, that are in need of revitalization. I have a lot of printed materials that I'll give to a church that either just inquires or actually wants me to come and spend a weekend with them. And the primary number one thing of those who have surveyed and studied this extensively, they all agree. The number one thing is the attitude, the spirit of the leadership and the members of that church. There has to be that spirit and determination. We are going to do whatever it takes. We are going to actively involve ourselves in order to see this ministry revitalized. How important this thing is of our spirit, of our attitude. And Paul said, Timothy, you need to be an example in the word and in the conduct and in the faith and in the love and in the purity, but also in that which people feel and can be infected by. And that's your spirit. I think one of the classic examples is over in Numbers, chapter 24. And there are so many. We haven't time this morning to perhaps look at a variety of examples. But in Numbers, chapter 14, and verse 24. Israel is going into the land which God has promised them. They've sent some spies over to bring back a report. They were getting a little antsy and a little impatient because a week passed, they hadn't come back. 2 weeks, they hadn't come back. Finally, after 40 days, these spies come back into the land, and the question is the same with every person. What's it like? What's it like? Oh, they said, it's a tremendous place. It's flowing with milk and honey. Why, look at this cluster of grapes we brought back. It took two people to carry it. He said, that's the good news. Now, here's the bad news. The bad news is there are giants in that land with weapons of war, and there's no way that we're going to be able to go in there and take that land. And immediately, the spirit of those 10 of those 12 spies infected the entire congregation. And they began to weep and to cry. They said, why did we ever leave Egypt? What's God doing to us? Two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, spoke up in verse 9, rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. They tried to put the focus on the Lord and obeying the Lord, and the Lord's with us. Let's do what God said. What happened? Did the people say, hey, that's right? Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Why? Because they committed some act of immorality? No. They blasphemed God? No. These people that were supposed to be God's people wanted to stone these two men to death simply because they were urging them to obey God and trust God. Now, when those people were getting ready to stone them, what did Joshua and Caleb do? Say, well, you know, maybe we better rethink this thing. Maybe we can come to some kind of compromise. No, no. They were willing to be stoned to death because of that spirit of conviction to obey God. God was going to wipe that whole unbelieving crowd off the face of the earth. It was only as intercession was made for them that God said, all right, I won't destroy the entire crowd, but not a single one of that unbelieving crowd, 20 years of age and older, is going into the land which I promised you. You'll die. With the exception of two people in that generation, Joshua and Caleb. And look what God says about Joshua in verse 24. But my servant Caleb, watch it, because he had another spirit, not because he had greater talent, not because he is smarter than... No, he said, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went. What made the difference? His spirit. His spirit. And men, women, you can make a difference by your spirit in the lives of people that you touch. We haven't time to look at David. And that spirit is just a teenager when the whole Israelite army were scared to death of Goliath. And David said, well, I'll take him on. And oh, they ridiculed him. They said, who's tending those sheep back home? Well, you're in something you shouldn't be involved in. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? said, man, there's a cause at stake. And he goes out against that 9-foot-tall giant with his armor and his sword. And all David has is his rough shepherd's clothes and a little rawhide bag with some pebbles in it and his slingshot. And Goliath is enraged and cursing and coming out, tear you apart. And David said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all Israel may know there is a God in Israel. You know, you may face some giants in the course of your leadership. Listen, David had the spirit of courage to stand. And what a difference it made. He wound up cutting off the head of that giant with the giant's own sword and bringing it back like a bowling ball and rolling at the feet of King Saul. Different spirit. The spirit of Naaman's maid, little servant girl in the house, she had a spirit of concern that ended up in a whole family being touched for God. Mary, young woman about to be married, and suddenly she's given news that she's going to have a child, and her personal dreams are perhaps going to be dashed, her reputation misunderstood. Did she say, God, you can't do this to me? No, she said, Luke 1:38, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She had a spirit of consecration. How important our spirit is. And so as we close out today, and as you prepare to go back to your homes, back to your ministries, back to whatever area of service, work you have, be an example in the way you talk. Be an example in your Christian walk. Be an example in your love. Be an example in your faith and in your purity. But oh, men and women, don't forget to be an example in that which people feel and can be infected by, your spirit.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bud Bierman, Director of Church Planting for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.